through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 today. Going to be reading verses 13 through 16. From Hebrews chapter 11. Starting in verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this, your word. Thank you for the truth here. Father, that a life of faith, Lord God, it depends upon that faith. It depends upon what you have given us in faith. And Father, it's not about focusing on what we have here or where we are here. It's about focusing on where we will be. And Father, when we focus on where we will be, we can take joy wherever it is here. We can take joy in the place. We can take joy in the persecution even. We can take joy, Father, in the fact that you have chosen us to be called children of the living God. And Father, that whole attitude can permeate our life. And I pray that you would help us to catch that. To catch the fact that we can have an eternal perspective, not just a perspective here on earth and what's going on here, but Father, truth of heaven, truth of your word being pure and whole, truth, Lord God, that we get what is so great. Thank you so much for your absolute love for us. Teach us from your word this morning. Help us to focus on who you are and who you have made us, children of the living God. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remind you where we've come. The writer, and we're not completely positive on who the writer is, but what the writer has done, he is showing us the fact that Christ is preeminent. Christ is superior. He's superior to anything else. Now, these people he was writing to, some of them wanted to go back under a religious system to get out of persecution or to stop having the problems they were having. But the religious system they were wanting to go under was the Judaistic system. They wanted to get there so that they wouldn't be persecuted. And yet, by going there, they would be denying Jesus Christ. Because that whole Old Covenant system pointed to Christ, and now Christ had come. So the answer was here in front of them. So he was showing them that Christ is superior to the angels and to the prophets and to Moses and to all the things about that old covenant. And we get to chapter 6 and we find out the problem isn't the fact that they're confused. The problem is that they do not believe. That there's no belief system yet. They haven't gone that far. They know about Christ. They know about Christianity. They know all of that, but they haven't believed and applied that to their life. So he goes on and talks about the priesthood of Christ. And he kind of compares it to the priesthood under the Old Covenant. And the fact that Christ is now a high priest and a spiritual high priest. And then we learn in chapter 8 that he compares the Old Covenant to the New. And he goes through that for several chapters. And see how much better the New Covenant is. And gets to chapter 11 and starts talking about faith. So he's gone all this way proving to them that they haven't believed, showing them what they could have if they believed. And then chapter 11, he says, okay, now let's talk about faith. Because all of it is by faith. All of the great people under the old covenant that you want to get back under and follow, they all had faith. They're the ones, and so he's showing them that. He starts out and says, faith is that assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the what you would take as evidence to a trial of things not seen. And he goes on and talks about the fact that that's in creation. I mean, they believed in creation. They believed in the God of creation. He says, hey, that's by faith. And he talks about Abel worshiping by faith, and Enoch who walked by faith, and then Noah who worked in faith and worshiped and walked. So it's kind of a progression. And then we saw last week Abraham and Sarah and their life of faith. So then what we're going to do is expand upon that. We're going to look at what he says after that, and what he's talking about here is the life from the right perspective of faith. So the first thing we'll look at is the view of a life of faith. Look what he says in verse 13. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It says all these died in faith. When he says all these, specifically, he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah. He's talking about the ones he just spoke of. Because they died before they saw they were in the promised land, but they did not possess the promised land. So in that instance, he's talking specifically about those people that he promised a land to, a physical land, and yet they didn't get it. But yet they believed that they would have it. They believed what God says. But in a broader sense, what we're talking about here is even Abel and Enoch, and even those who would follow. Because to them, it was the Savior, the Redeemer, because God promised Adam, a Redeemer. He promised all of those who followed a Redeemer, and yet they didn't see that. They never saw Christ. They never saw that Redeemer. None of them saw him, but they trusted in his coming. So it says here that all of these, and I would include all of them, but specifically, very specifically, it would be Abraham and them. But he says all of them died in faith. Now that word "in" there, because over and over it says, by faith this, by faith that. But here we're talking about in faith, and the word "in" is kata. It's the word "according to." They died according to faith. So it's much like the illustration I've given several times about someone who's very rich, and he sees someone in need. If he gives out of his riches, if he's a millionaire, he gives out of his riches, he might give $20 to the person. But if he gives according to his riches, he might give $25,000 to help their need. So according to takes a bigger chunk. It's part of it. So if you look at that, they died according to faith in living out their faith, the way of faith. They were still believing when they died. Abraham was still believing that God would give him the land when he died. Isaac, Jacob, all of them were still believing that God would give them, even though they never possessed the land. Abraham did possess a small field, but the whole land, they didn't possess it. That wasn't until they came back from the promised land. I'm sorry, they came back to the promised land from Egypt. It wasn't until Moses led them out and Joshua took them into the land. They started to possess that land, and that was 400 years later. So in all of this, what they believed was that what God said was true. What God said was true. You know, that's, to me, that is the greatest thing in the world. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about faith in Christ. It's what we're talking about when we talk about Scripture. What God says is true. You say, well, wait a second. That doesn't play out in my life. It doesn't feel like it plays out in my life. Well, look at Abraham. Look at Isaac. Look at Jacob. They lived in tents. They lived in tents in this land that they were to own, that they were to possess. And yet they weren't possessing it. And we'll see that a little bit later. But if you go on, excuse me, it says, all these died in faith without, that word "without" is that emphatic no, receiving, that word lambano, to grasp, to hold. There was no holding of that. No holding of the promises. So God made a promise, and they said, you know what? That promise, I can't grab it, and I can't hold it, and I can't see it, I can't look at it and feel it, but I know that it's true because God said that it's true. So their faith was not in having what God said, it was in being God's child. It was in the fact that God said it, therefore it was absolutely true, whether I can grab it and hold it or not. It was absolutely true. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but here was their attitude. Having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. Having seen them and welcomed them from a distance. The word seen there is a participle. It's an ongoing process, and it's the essence of faith. Because they saw the promises from a distance. And what is faith? Faith is the conviction of things not seen. They knew that it was true from a distance. And that word welcoming, they saw them and welcome. The word welcoming means to greet or salute or to embrace. And that's in the middle voice, which means they in and of themselves greeted that land from a distance. They embraced that promise that God gave from a distance. And do you know how they could do that? And I'm going to get way ahead of myself here. But you know how they could do that was because their mindset wasn't on that thing that God promised, that land, physical land that God promised. Because if you look back in verse 10, their mindset was on, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And if you look at the end of what we're talking about here, the very end of verse 16, therefore God, the beginning of verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is the heavenly one. So their mindset, you can see that their mind focus, their mindset is on what God has for them eternally. And you know, that's a lot of times I think that's where we get messed up. We get messed up because we get so focused around what we have here or what we should have here or what God has given us here. And he's given you everything that you have, he has given you. We are simply a steward of it. You realize that? We are steward of what God has given us. We don't own anything. God owns it and he has given it to us to be stewards. But oftentimes we get so focused on it that we forget that what God has for us is so much better. It's so much better than what we have here. And I love what we have here. I mean, I love this church. I love our people. I love my family. I love all of... I enjoy this. And we are here to enjoy. I mean, God gives us joy in all this. But yet, all of this, all that God promises physically, what he promised us spiritually is so much greater. So much greater. And Abraham understood that. Isaac and Jacob, Sarah, and all of those before and after who he's talking about in this chapter, they understood that. And they looked for that, and they longed for it, and they welcomed it from a distance. Welcome is, it's like when those who are on a long journey over the ocean, they got on that boat, and they're saying, hey, that's where we're going. We're going to end up in that country. Hey, yeah, it's going to be great. It's like they're welcoming that from a distance. They can't see it. They don't know it, but they know they're heading there. They know where it is. And it's so freeing. They're leaving this. They're going towards that. That's the attitude of these folks here. And I don't think it was just, it's specifically talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I don't think it is completely that way. Because in general, all of these people had the promise of a Redeemer coming, and yet they didn't see it. They didn't have that fulfilled in their lifetime. But they had one thing that they knew, and look in verse 13 at the end of it, and having confessed, which means to say the same thing, to profess, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They're strangers and exiles. They're aliens. The word is aliens. They profess that they are aliens on the earth. 1 Peter, he says this in chapter 1, also in chapter 2, but he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered through all of these places who are chosen. He's talking to Christians there, and he's calling them aliens. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." As aliens and strangers. Why does he call Christians aliens and strangers? Because we're here. Because we're here on this earth. And like Paul said, I long to be home in heaven rather than away from home here. I long for that. You know, we get so wrapped up in the here and now, we forget that forever is with God and heaven. And we are aliens and strangers here. Now, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was in a physical sense also. They confess it. They profess, hey, we are aliens and strangers here, even though God's given us this land. And God will give this land to our descendants. For now, we are aliens and strangers. And I think that's good for us to understand that too. Look at verse 14. For those who say such things, talking about what they're saying about being aliens and strangers, make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Those who say such things. And he's specifically talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of these others who are by faith. And who is he talking to? He's talking to the people that wanted to get back under that religious system that revered these people. Revered Abraham, revered Moses, revered all of these people, and yet they wanted to get back under that religious system, not understanding that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were living by faith. They were looking for something greater. They weren't just focused upon the here and now. They were looking for what is greater. Now, I understand, and you understand, we have to focus on here and now. I mean, we have to feed our family. We have to take care of the car. We have to fix the house. All of this matters. But the focus, the true focus of our heart, has to be on what's going to be eternally. Otherwise, all of this that matters drags us down. It holds us back because we get so wrapped up in taking care of the deed. We forget what God has in store for us. We forget that God is the rewarder of those who follow him. Remember? Look at that. We forget to whom it is we belong and what he has done and what he has made for us in heaven. But it says there in 14, for those who say such things, make it clear, make it known, and say it out loud, that they are seeking a country of their own, somewhere that God has given to them. Country, and by the way, the word country is patris. And pater means father. So what it means is the fatherland, a fatherland or a homeland. We get our word patriotic from a fatherland. What they're seeking is a fatherland, the homeland. What they are patriotic about is heaven, is knowing that they have what God has given them, understanding that according to faith. So they live that out according to faith. With that mindset, with that focus, they were able to trust God on the earth, even when it didn't play out. They still believed God's promises would come about. They still believed in God because God promised it. God promised it, even though they couldn't grab hold of it. Look in verse 15. What we're going to look at is the motivation of a life of faith here. 15. And indeed, anytime you see indeed in Scripture, take note, because he says, hey, catch this. Indeed, catch this. He says, indeed. If they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they had been thinking, and the word thinking means to dwell, and if they had been dwelling on where they came out, they could have returned. He's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Did they think about that? Sure, I'm sure they did. Right? When it says if they had been thinking that, if they had been dwelling on the fact that, you know what, that's home. That was Abraham's home for 75 years of his life. That's where his family was. That's where he sent Eleazar back to get a wife for Isaac from. He wanted to get him from his own family. that was where he was comfortable, even though the society there was pagan in Ur. It was a pagan society with idol worshipers. It was not a good spot. But yet it was a spot that he had learned how to function in. So if he had been dwelling on that and wanting to go back, he could have gone. It says here he could have gone. Why does he say in this? He's saying this because of the people there were wanting to go back under a religious system that they were comfortable with, that gave them a sense of security. Because now I know I'm good enough if I can just do what this religious system says. If I can just follow the law enough, if I can confess enough, if I can do enough stuff, if I can give enough money, then I'm going to be good enough. That's relying, what they were relying, wanting to rely on is their outward works of righteousness. And what does Scripture say about our works of righteousness? It's filthy rags. Not by works of righteousness which we've done according to His work, His will, His desire, His heart. That's where He saved us. So what he's talking about here, he's talking about the fact that they could have done that, but they had faith. They lived according to faith. They kept going. They kept staying, even though they didn't grab the promises, even though life wasn't working out as God, as they assumed, they thought God would work it out. Because God told Abraham, hey, you're going to possess this land. Everywhere you see, look this way, that way, that way. Everywhere you see, everywhere your feet touches, you're going to possess this land. And Abraham gets one field. One field. Isaac inherits the field. Jacob inherits the field. Right? That's their whole land. And so for all of those years, they're wandering around as pilgrims. They see themselves as aliens, as strangers in this land that God said that they would get. And yet they are living according to faith. A big chunk out of that faith. They're living according to that. They're living above the circumstances that they have. Over those circumstances that God has them in. Because they know that God will do what he says. And you know, we can look back and say, oh yeah, God did do what he says. Oh yeah, Israel did possess that land. Oh yeah, God worked and drove everybody out and Israel was, oh yeah, we can see how it happened. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they couldn't see how it happened. You know, there's a lot of things in our life that we can't see what the answer is. We can't see how it's going to happen. And we can't understand how God could ever let this happen. Well, look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said he would give it to them, and yet he hasn't. In their lifetime. See how we limit God by our time? We have the tendency to limit God by our time. Well, God, you didn't answer this last week, so you must not want. God, you didn't work it out the way I thought you should work it out, so. And yet, Abraham said, you know what? I haven't grabbed this, but I see it from afar off. I can see it, I can view it, and I welcome it from afar off. And all of them there talking about in chapter 11 say, I haven't seen the Redeemer, I haven't grabbed it, but I can see him from afar off. I welcome him from afar off. Because they knew that what God promised would happen. Folks, if we could catch this, if we could just get a piece of this, if we could focus on who we are in Christ and what he has for us eternally, then what's going on here on this earth seems to shrink. And yes, we still have to deal with it. We still have to deal with the circumstances on earth. But when we deal with them with a view of heaven, then we deal with them in joy. We deal with them in knowing that what God says is true and that how he will work, even though I don't understand it, how he will work. And that's what it's talking about here. For those who say such things, I'm sorry, verse 15. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that, and by the way, that word country is not in the text. It's added just for a benefit of understanding. So indeed, if they had been thinking of that place that they were, which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But look at verse 16. But as it is, and but what those words mean is, but right now, what happened to them, They desire a better, not the word country, remember, it's not part of it. They desire a better what they had, better than what they had. That is a heavenly one. The place where they came from was comfortable. It was home. It was family. It was all the things they understood. They had learned to live in that pagan society in a good way. They had learned how to do it. And they were comfortable with that. And yet they understood that wasn't their desire and goal in life, but heaven was. As it is, they desire, and that word desire means a deep, deep longing for, a wish for. They have a deep longing for a better way, a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He is not ashamed. Now, that was interesting to me. He's not ashamed to be called their God. The way that's put together, it's talking about calling, to be called something, called upon. You can actually put a pawn in there. The way the language is, it means, it's kind of like adding a surname to something. Because they had already been called, but he said to be called upon or to be, God is not ashamed to add his surname to their name. It's much like, you know, you call me Mark. Well, then you put Pastor Mark or Mr. or Miss. That shows a sign of respect. And God is saying this. God's not ashamed to show that, to add his name to whatever they're doing, to whoever they are, to whatever's going on. Who was he ashamed to add his name to? Well, the Pharisees. How about the Sadducees? How about the priests of that day? How about the religious Israel? Everything that these people were wanting to go back under, God was ashamed to have his name called by them. And yet, to these people, he wasn't. Because they understood that God's word is true, that it will happen, even though I don't see it, even though I can't grab it, it's going to happen. It will happen. It says here, they are, verse 16, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Remember what he told his disciples the day before he died? I go and prepare a place for you. Whither I go, the way you know. Thomas said, hey, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He gives them that understanding that, you know what, you're in my hands when you understand and when you worship me. When you come to God through me. That is the way of understanding. I keep losing my notes. That's all right. That just happens to me. You know, in all of this, he's showing these people, that these old covenant saints, they had the faith that these people needed. These old covenant saints that they wanted to go back under in the religious system, they wanted the security of the religious system. And yet these people that he's talking about, and these people that were revered under that religious system, they had faith that God, what God says was true, even though they didn't see it, even though the circumstances were hard. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, living in tents all their life because they had faith that what God had promised would happen, and what he had for them was even better than earthly promises. And these folks here, they were struggling, so they wanted to go back under a religious system that would help them struggle less and they would be more secure, that they could do it themselves. But what God said is not your works of righteousness, it's what God has done. That's what saves us. It's in Christ. So what he was wanting to show them was the fact that Christ was the promised Messiah. And that following him was better than following after the old covenant system. Because the old covenant system was there to point to the Messiah. It wasn't there to be a way of heaven without the Messiah. It was to point to the Messiah. And it did that. And when the Messiah came, then a new covenant was given. Remember what Jesus said? This is the new covenant in my blood. A new covenant was given. That new covenant is so much better because it's a promise of eternal life. Eternity in heaven. And that was the focus that these old covenant system folks had. You know, it's showing them, and it's showing us, that the old covenant saints had the same faith that God desires in all of us, not to turn back out of unbelief to the comforts of worldliness, not to go under a religious system because of the convenience or to gain security, but to stay the course to believe and then to run the race after that. Now, he's getting to that. Because we're in chapter 11. He's showing them what faith really looks like. When we get to chapter 12, he says, now run the race. Now run the race. Once you have gotten to the place of belief, run that race. So he's encouraging even us. But as it is, he's number one, he's encouraging them to go on to faith, just like these people had. God had promised them to send a Messiah. He had sent Christ. He says, now's the time, believe. And that's what I want to implore with you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, believe on him. Receive, grasp, hold on to that. Grasp that, take that. Accept the free gift that he gives. That's what he promises, is a free gift. Do that today. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Stand firm, knowing that what God says he will do in your life. You can stand firm in that. You can live your life with the same attitude as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Abel, and on that we're going to talk about. You can live your life with that same heart attitude, knowing that what we have is so much better than what we have here. What we have eternally. Focus on who we are in Christ. Focus on who you are. So live your life according to what God says is true, because what he says will be. What he says will happen, and it has happened because he is God. Stand firm on who you are in Christ. Focus on what we will have in heaven, the fact that we are called children of the living God. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love, for your word. The fact that, Lord, what you say is true, will always be true. Father, help us to grasp that. So much so that it moves our heart in such a way that we make our choices in this world based on the fact that we're strangers. We're aliens in this world. Evil things happen in this world, and we get so scared and we get so frightened, and yet this is not our home. This is not our true home. Father God, evil will abound in this world. And you've even said that in your word. Things will go from bad to worse. We're looking at that. But Father, what you also say is that we are children of the living God. And we will dwell with you forever. Oh Lord, to be home. To be home. What a thought. Because Father God, that's where we're going to be forever. So what happens here, Lord God? We struggle and we have problems, we have issues, and yet we know that all of these things will be solved when we're face to face with you in Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all of these things where we struggle and we, Father, we understand that we're aliens here. That yes, we're struggling because we're not supposed to live here and be here. We're not supposed to stay here. Yes, we are to be here. Yes, you've placed us in this place. Even this morning, you placed us here. You allowed all of us to come together. But Lord God, this is not our permanent dwelling. Father God, we can rest in the fact that we're going to be home with you. That you and what you said is true. That you are in charge. And Father, you have sent Jesus Christ to solve the sin problem that stood between us. And he did it. And we're so thankful. We can now rest in you. We love you through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.